Christ is coming. He's coming again. We rejoice to greet him. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on the second of the scripture lessons, this from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Teach us in watchfulness and prayer to wait for your appointed hour and fit us by your grace to share the triumphs of your conquering power. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, our coming King, dear Advent Christians, what do Star Wars, spies, and crowded parking lots all have in common? Star Wars, spies, and crowded parking lots can all get lost in the crowd. If you're looking at satellite images of crowded parking lots, it means nothing to you unless your car is hidden in there somewhere. Spies can quickly disappear into crowds. They want the crowds. And Star Wars, the technology with which President Ronald Reagan threatened the former Soviet Union, it was a highly sophisticated way to send up space junk. When the missiles were launched from some foreign country, probably the Soviet Union, the space junk would go up there and confuse the detonating devices of these intercontinental ballistic missiles and make them explode harmlessly in space. Confusing junk for the U.S. Good tactic. The devil still uses it. The devil still uses this tactic of space junk. Crowded parking lots, spies disappearing into the crowds. You know, if you get everybody to cry wolf, who's going to listen to the real warnings? If the devil can just get everybody concentrated and worried about things that maybe are, maybe aren't, you know, concerned about polar bears and penguins and melting ice caps, they won't hear the Lord's real warnings about global burning and judgment day and getting ready for the second and final coming of Christ. The Lord, in his great mercy, is sounding out the warning and wants it to sound loud and clear in your life and mine that we are waiting, well prepared for the coming of the King. But to do that, we need to understand the present time. We need to know what this is all about. Understand the present time. The salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The Lord, through his loving apostle, tells us to do the things that he had just stopped talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So do this, understanding, having a grasp on the present time, because the hour is nearer now for you to wake up from slumber. Do you think that it's dangerous to sleep during sermons? Do you know it can be deadly? Anybody know the name of the young man Eutychus? listening to the Apostle Paul preaching the last sermon to the people, I think, in Ephesus or somewhere along the way back to Jerusalem, Troas. He's in Troas, and he's Eutychus is sitting third story, upper window, and Paul is preaching on and on until midnight, and Eutychus, well, you know, some people worry they might fall asleep during a sermon and start snoring or drooling. Eutychus fell down and died. And the Lord gave his apostle Paul the power to raise him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus is sending his dear Holy Spirit to us right now to raise us from the death of sin. So we wake up. We wake up and understand the present time because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You can almost hear, as the Lord says that, you can almost hear the blacksmith's hammer coming down on that red hot metal. That's the word that's used here about the day is advancing, the day is far spent, and you hear the pounding of the blacksmith's hammer, and pretty soon it starts to sound the same, and life gets boring. The metal is heated up by the master blacksmith. He's made red hot, and as he pounds down on it, it cools and goes dark again. And he has to heat it up and let it cool and heat it up and let it cool in the skill of the master blacksmith. And so the Lord uses difficulties and adversities in our lives to pound down the metal of our faith. And he wants us to pay attention in the adversities that come on our relationships and our families and on our nation. It's those times in between the disasters that put us into great trouble, because it just seems like we hear the drone of that hammer and things go on the way they always have. And we fail to sit up and take notice. It's especially difficult if you are convinced that it's been millions and billions of years since the Big Bang, and it's going to be some kind of overheated earth that slimes away the human race. I mean, really, just think about it logically. If there was nothing that blew up and became everything, then what do we have to live for? If we're barely a blip of sand in this whole sea of eternity that absolutely means nothing except to get rid of lower life forms so supposedly better ones can evolve, what have you got to live for? What purpose is there in that? It's just not the way of the Lord. It makes no sense to the scientists, and certainly not in the Holy Scriptures, where we have a Creator who loved us with an everlasting love, made us to be His own. We fell into sin. He promised to send a Savior. He did send the Savior who has come and is coming again. And the blacksmith pounds on the metal and heats it red hot in your life and lets it cool because he's strengthening your faith. He's tempering the steel. He's making us his own. He says the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It's time for us to wake up from our slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The Lord compares this dark night of earth's existence that hides the glories of heaven to what we have to expect up there, because he wants us to wake up. Wake up as soldiers of the cross and shed these old sinful natures with all the sin that they pick up along the way, and to put on the armor of light. Understand the present time. Salvation is nearer now. It's time to put on the armor of light. Some of you who spent any time out in the Dakotas, you know what gumbo is. I'd never heard of it until I went to school out there and the farmers explained gumbo. Gumbo, you don't really notice until it rains, like in the summertime. And what was really hard ground turns into such a sticky slime that you can't get it off your boots. It picks up on the implements. It's just awful. You pick it up just walking through a field that looked fine. Kind of like going through life. Looks fine. But you're picking up this gumbo on your boots and the tools that you use, the implements of life, and it's sticking to you, and you can't get rid of it unless it's by serious and concentrated effort. People work hard. Oh, don't we work hard? I think some of the people that work the hardest are on the soap operas. If you can stand to watch them, think about how, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And there's just one problem after another, and these have been going on since my mom used to flip the channel when I was little. One problem after another, tears falling hard on people's lives, broken relationships all over the place. Where is the resolution? Where is the solution? It is gumbo on people's boots and in their lives that they pick up. And unless you get it off and clean it off, it isn't going to go away by itself. When the Lord says, put on the armor of light, he's not just telling us to wake up and watch people waste their lives. He's telling us to wake up and take care of ours, to put on the armor of light. Light by itself doesn't do any good. We have a neighbor that has one of those light sensors on the back of his house. I don't know what the setting is, but every time a blade of grass is blowing, the light's on. Then it's off. Then it's on. Then it's off. All night long. Light by itself doesn't do any good. You know that Eutychus was in a brightly lit room as Paul was preaching? We could crank up the light in here. I bet you that if I was sitting out there, I would still have problems staying awake. Afternoons, Sunday afternoons when I have preached and I go home, you know this. The light can be streaming through those bedroom windows as bright as can be. That's not going to keep me awake. Light by itself does absolutely no good. In fact, there was a note left behind by a burglar for the homeowner. Get this. You come home, you find your house was broken into. The thief left a note. Thanks for leaving the lights on. It was a whole lot easier for us to see. Light by itself does no good unless the thief knows that someone's watching in the light. If someone's looking, we need to be looking in the light as we put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. And there's plenty of that, whether you're looking at Mardi Gras or Matrix Reloaded. It'll all come into your house, into your living room, through the boob tube, and into your heart and your eyes, because it's all around us. You can't escape it. And pity the Christian who thinks he has, who thinks he's actually escaped the orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, and debauchery, because the Lord's not done. Our sins go far deeper than sinning vicariously, watching others sin and enjoying it as entertainment. That's our sin too. But he also says, not in dissension and jealousy. Christians sometimes think they've escaped all these other sins, and then they miss the fact we cannot escape dissension and jealousy. About the time you think you have, people in your house will be tired and hungry, and instead of thanking the Lord, you'll be at each other's throats. You can go home from church and have to ask yourself, what did we really learn there? What difference did this make in our lives? Are we behaving decently as in the daytime, putting on the armor of light? Or are we just picking up the dissension and jealousy from the world around us? Sometimes even Christians in congregations can just start to feel that no matter what you say, it's really not appreciated. No matter how hard you work, people don't seem to notice, so what's the use anyway? And that old sinful nature just starts to speak so loudly that you don't even realize anymore it's the devil at your ear and it's your own sinful nature. But if you put on the light and you look in the light of Christ, doesn't it become really obvious that those feelings, as real as they are really little more than shifting the focus of that spotlight off the advent of our King and onto little me. My feelings, my glory, my name becomes more important than the name and glory of the King, because otherwise I wouldn't care if anybody thanked me. I wouldn't care if anybody noticed when I cleaned the bathroom or vacuumed or whatever the case may be. Because if I'm doing it out of thankfulness, looking forward to the coming of the King, it's enough to know that He sees it in a thankful heart, in gratitude for what He's already done. I don't need someone to tell me thank you for thanking God. Now, it's good when we thank each other. Don't get me wrong. It's good when we notice each other's work. It's just that this heart of mine is out of line when I let that focus go from glorifying God to glorifying self. And suddenly, without even realizing it, the dissension and the jealousy is there in this stirred up heart. And if it isn't arrested and repented for there, it gets out where we don't want it. We can't get the mud off our boots. We can't free ourselves from all of this and shed this dirty clothing by ourselves. Some of you who have experience with burn units, maybe everybody can think about this. If you try to pull the clothes off someone that's burned badly, you know that the skin comes with. It's an awful, gruesome sight. We do not have the ability as sinful human beings to pull off the filthy clothes of our own jealousy, our dark feelings, our anguish, our sadness, things that are caused by sin in the world around us and sin in our own hearts. We can't get that off. So what does the great physician do? He gives us a bath. Just as the cooling water in a burn unit soothes that skin and softens it and cleanses it and makes it heal, so the pure water of baptism, when God puts His name on us in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, cleanses us outside and inside and heals us through and through. It's the advent of our King. And He stood in the water and was baptized by John. Baptized not for His sins, but for ours, to fulfill all righteousness, so that you and I, burned as we are in this life again and again by people's comments, by our own disappointments, by the sins of this world around us and in us, that we could be freed and healed and cleansed of dissension and jealousy, orgies, drunkenness, and all these sins that are so wrapped up in the world around us. He says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in another place, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is putting on the armor of light. Remembering and living in your baptism day by day, so anticipating the advent of the King. He could come before we're done today. Could come before nightfall. Come, Lord Jesus, before tomorrow morning. He's coming. And in my baptism, clothed with Jesus Christ, conscious of His coming, in word and deed I worship Him as Lord. He's the master of my life. I don't want to call the shots. I don't get to call the shots. It's better if He does. Because He's not only my Lord, He's my Jesus, my Savior. And worshiping Him in my life is thankfulness for what He has already done for me as the one who makes the wide way. who takes away all this crushing burden of our guilt and the sin and the sadness that just keeps pushing down on us as we go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus makes a wide way for us to follow him as the Christ. Every time you see that word Christ, you should think Messiah. They mean the same thing. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek. Messiah and Christ mean the anointed one. And that's a good word to remember about how God has loved you with an everlasting love, that his salvation is not an afterthought. Because over all those centuries, all the way back to the first sin in the garden, to Adam and Eve, and down through the kings and the prophets and the priests of Israel, again and again the Christ was promised to be anointed, as he finally was with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Christ is the power for your life and mine. To wake up. To understand the present time. That our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. To know that the salvation is near and to take off the old dirty clothing and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If I asked some of you to take a piece of paper and draw me a schematic drawing, you'd know exactly what to do. Schematic drawing is just a way to picture something. It can be electrical circuits, it can be a building, something that shows the scheme of things, how it all fits together. And that's the word that's used in the original Greek here. God wants a new schema, a new schematic drawing of your life. He wants it to look different in your life and mine as people see us as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as congregation, as workers, as students. He wants the lights to be on so that what we do in the night is the same as in the daytime because we're always waiting for the advent of our King. A new schema, a new schematic drawing for everybody to see your life. This is the way it was for Advent Christians like Barnabas, that name that means son of comfort. Barnabas was the encourager, and by his words and his deeds, by his whole Christian life, God took that witness of that man and used it so that many people were drawn to the Lord. Isn't that what it's all about? If you trust that Christ is coming one more time to judge the living and the dead, in view of Christ's appearing, how will you live your life with your neighbors, with your relatives who don't yet know? Or who aren't ready. It all comes down to that last trumpet sound. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Think like Barnabas. How to encourage. How to lift others up and be prepared for the advent of our King. And then when we hear that trumpet sound, we can look up with great joy and gladness. Our redemption is finally here. Even as we continually pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise.